Ivy.
Okay, hopefully you have your Bibles. We're studying the book of 2 Corinthians. And go ahead and follow along as we... Can you hear me okay? All right, we're going to continue in chapter number 1, beginning with verse number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 12. The Bible says there, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word." I forgot. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight we pray that you will join us in this Bible study. We thank you, Lord, that we can do so, even though we're separated so many miles. Father, we pray that we'll hear from you, that you'll speak to our hearts. You'll give us something important that we can retain, that we can apply. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. Well, that verse we just read, that's what a loaded verse of scripture that is. Brother, sister, does your soul rejoice, and does your conscience testify that you have lived the Christian life as it ought to be lived? Now, if you could say that tonight, if that could be your testimony, well, you'd have something to rejoice about. Now, honestly, I mean, look, it doesn't matter if you lie to me. It doesn't matter if you lie to your husband or your wife. I'm talking about honestly, okay, honestly, in the depths of your heart, are you rejoicing today in the sure and certain knowledge that you have done your dead level best for God, that you are walking in the light that He has given you, that you are loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, loving your neighbor as yourself? Come on now. He says, our conscience testifies in simplicity. And, well, that's the missing ingredient. This Christian life it's not complicated. This Christian life does not need a psychologist to explain it to us. This Christian life does not need someone with deeper light or insight into the hidden mysteries of religion to explain it. Oh, no. The Christian life, it's very simple. God wrote a book. You read the book, you believe the book, you do what the book says, and you will find yourself living the Christian life. There's nothing dark or hidden about that. There's nothing confusing or complicated about it. It says, in simplicity and godly sincerity. Okay, so that means not putting on airs, not putting on a show, not playing the game, not saying the right words and acting in the right way, you know, but it's only acting in godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom. Oh, man, man's got an angle. Man, he's got a take. Man's got an interpretation. And you know what boggles my mind? It really does. Even after all these years, it still amazes me. A preacher will teach from the pulpit for 45 minutes, and he'll back everything he says with scripture. He'll have the congregation turn to the passages, read the passages, and will simply encourage them to believe exactly what the Bible says. And some man or some woman will walk up to that preacher after he finishes and say, "Well, I don't think you're right. I don't think that's true. I don't think that's the way it should be." And they'll never offer one verse of scripture in support of their "I thinks" or "I don't thinks." Now, the most difficult situation that you're going to face as a minister of this gospel in this day and age is to get people to lay aside their fleshly wisdom and put their faith and their trust in what the Bible says. Paul said, we had a rejoicing spirit. We had a testifying conscience that we live simply, that we live godly, that we live sincerely without any influence from human thought, which ran contrary to the scripture. He says, but by the grace of God that we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. Okay, well, there's two great truths found in the latter portion of that verse. First of all, it's not enough to be a good Christian in the church house. It's not enough to be a good Christian when you're with other Christians. He said, we had our conversation. We lived this way. We did it in the world and among you. Okay, so that is on the job, in the schoolhouse, in the marketplace, in the neighborhood, with the relatives. He said, we didn't have two personalities. We didn't have two standards of living. We didn't have two vocabularies. We didn't have two dress codes. We lived the same outside the church as we did inside the church. Okay, now that's the first great truth in this latter portion of the passage. The second great truth is this. He says, more abundantly to you word. More abundantly to you word. Now, we should never live wrong. We should always live right. But we should give the more earnest heed. We should be more loving, more gracious, more kind to the brethren than to the world. Now, the world should never lack for our love, our kindness, our grace, our gentleness, our mercy, our truth. But we should give more of that to those of the household of faith than to those who know not God. So we are to be godly people in the church, out of the church. We are to treat everybody right. We're to treat saved people even better than we treat lost people. You say, well, that goes without saying. I don't believe so. I know people who would never split the company that they work for, but they would split their church. I know people who would never plot against their boss who do plot against their pastor. I know people who do not quit work when one thing happens that they don't like or they don't agree with, but they'll quit church if one thing happens there that they don't like or they don't agree with. So absolutely we need to be called to a greater and higher standard in the church house, because sadly just the opposite is so often the case. Verse 13, for we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. Okay, so in other words, don't buy into counterfeit letters. Make sure you know that I'm the one that wrote this letter. I, Paul, wrote this, and I didn't write that. And he says, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. Okay, don't stand for truth today and then abandon truth tomorrow. Verse 14, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing. Okay, now, just part way they rejoiced in the apostolic ministry. They rejoiced in what Paul had meant to them and done for them, but not fully, but in part. Or you could say that not all of them had, but part of them had done it, okay? That we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Okay, now that's a polite way of saying we're not happy every day about everything you're doing, but we're certainly happy that in the day when Jesus Christ gathers his own, you will be there. you will be among them. You will be saved. You've trusted Christ and believed the gospel, and we're very happy about that. Verse 15, and in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit. Okay, now he's not bragging, but he is stating the truth. He says, it will be beneficial for me to come a second time to Corinth, just as it was beneficial for me to come a first time to Corinth. Okay, there's a fine line between conceit and confidence. There's a fine line between boasting and broadcasting. For example, if I was to preach on the radio, it wouldn't be just to hear myself talk. It takes great sums of money to be on the radio. But if it was possible, I would preach on the radio because I honestly believe I have something to say that will be a benefit to the listeners. Now, that's not ego. That's not pride. That's just an honest look and evaluation of the situation. And look, here we are, joining together via the internet and a conference call application. And I have determined in my heart, and God's people have helped me determine in my heart, that it would be worth your while for me to teach the Bible to you over this means of dissemination. That doesn't mean I think I'm better or more spiritual or more deserving of heaven. It's just that this is my duty and responsibility within the body of Christ. It's my duty, and you have yours. And what you can do for God ought to be beneficial to others. And there's nothing wrong with owning that or recognizing that. I mean, some of you have tremendous works in hospitals and with bedridden patients, and others of you could. Okay, then go. Be a benefit. Some of you are a tremendous blessing teaching the youth in our church. Some of you could be. Then go. Be a benefit. Some of you are a great help to the masses of people coming and going from place to place around Kuwait who may have never had a chance to learn of Jesus and the gospel if you weren't there to put a gospel tract in their hand. Some of you could be doing something like that. Then go. Be a help. Be a benefit. Amen. Verse 16. And to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? He said, I wasn't wavering. I had a definite plan, a definite course of action. I set out to accomplish certain things, nothing wavering. Verse number 18. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Okay, so it's not an optional thing. Jesus is the Son of God. It's not an optional thing. Jesus is the Christ. It's not an optional thing. You must believe the gospel. You must respond to truth. Verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Okay, so God is glorified in his Son, Jesus Christ, when men preach him to other men. And God is glorified in his Son, Jesus Christ, when men believe what is preached about him by men. God has promised eternal life to them that believe. He is glorified when men believe and receive eternal life. God has promised hope, joy, peace, comfort, love, redemption, forgiveness, sanctification to those that believe the preaching of his word. He is glorified when those truths are preached. He is glorified when those truths are believed. Bring him glory then. Bring him honor. Let the yea and the amen be yea and amen in your life. Believe the word, respond to the word, apply the word, and watch God's promises come to pass. Verse 21 says, now, and I love that word in the Bible, now, that means these are present tense matters. These are for today matters. Now he, this is something that God is doing right now in the life of the believer. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ. The Holy Spirit really used this word in Paul's writings, in particular to this church at Corinth. And he's pointing out to them that they are established not by their works. They are established not by their merits. They are established by God. They are established in Christ. Okay, that's the location. They are established with one another. Our relationship to Jesus Christ, personal though it may be, is not individual, you understand. Our relationship to Jesus Christ, it's collective. It does not exclude the brethren. Paul, he was not in Christ without Timothy. Timothy was not in Christ without Silvanus. Silvanus was not in Christ without the Corinthian believers. You are not in Christ, if you're saved, without me. And I'm not in Christ without you, if you're saved. Now, we are in Christ with one another, established together by God, and have anointed. Okay, now this doctrine of the priesthood of all believers was a cornerstone of biblical truth in the New Testament times. It was a cornerstone of Reformation truth. And in our day, we have watched as both Protestant and non-Protestant churches alike have slowly but surely made their way back to false Romish thinking and have established this notion or this idea that there's some sort of a priest class within the body of Jesus Christ, that somehow the man of God trumps the common nobody who's sitting in the pew, that somehow the ordained minister trumps the blood-washed, redeemed child of God. Brothers and sisters, nothing in the New Testament epistles supports such a Romish, popish doctrine. I am a king and a priest, according to Revelation chapter number 1. I am part of a royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 9. I am anointed by God, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. And if you are saved, so are you. It's not just me. Okay. Now, I was a priest before I was a preacher. I was a priest before I was doing any kind of evangelistic work. I was a priest the moment that I got saved. I was anointed by God, made part of a royal priesthood, made a king and a priest unto God. And no Nicolaitan is going to rob me, and I'm not going to let them rob you of that blessed truth. Every saved person can enter into the presence of God. Every saved person can offer spiritual sacrifices unto God. Every saved person can come into the presence of God on behalf of others and intercede for them. Thanks be to God. We're not part of some church hierarchy or part of some church structure whereby one man lords his position over another man. We're all positioned as one in Christ Jesus. Thank God for that anointing, equally and freely given to one and all. Verse 22, not only has God established us, not only has he anointed us, verse 22 says, who hath also sealed us. Well, hallelujah. This sealing has two meanings, and both meanings are glorious. He has sealed me in so that I cannot get out. And he has sealed me in the sense that he has marked me or identified me as his own so that no one else should get in and tamper with or harm that which is sealed by God. You remember when God put Noah in the ark? He sealed him there. Well, that was for two purposes. One was so that Noah and his family couldn't get out, you know, should they have a change of mind or a change of heart in a moment of panic. They couldn't get out to their own harm or their own detriment. And two, so the waters of the flood couldn't get in. Okay. Another one you may recall is King Darius of the Medes and Persians, who put Daniel in the lion's den. And then he sealed that lion's den. Well, that was for two reasons also. So that Daniel could not escape, one, and so no one from the outside could get in and rescue him. Okay. Also a twofold seal, inside and outside. All right. Well, now look, let's talk about us. I have been placed in Jesus Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Mark 1:8, Acts 1:5, and I have been sealed, Ephesians 1:13, Ephesians 4:30. First of all, I'm sealed, so I can't get out. You know, people, they've said, well, what if you change your mind? I can't get out. What if you change your heart? I can't get out. What if you stumble and fall? I can't get out. I'm sealed. And that seal indicates also that no one from the outside, not the devil, not principalities, not powers, not angels, not devils, not things present, not things to come, nothing can get in from the outside and harm me or corrupt me once I'm in. I'm established. I'm anointed. I'm sealed. And the Bible says in verse 22, and given the earnest. Okay, that's the down payment. That's the proof that there is much more to come. He has given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, I have, as a believer, I have the Holy Spirit, and I thank God for that. I have the Holy Spirit until the very day that God calls me out of this world and unto himself. I am sealed by that Spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:13, unto the day of redemption. Sealed unto the day of redemption. Okay? I'm sealed by that Holy Spirit of God, the Bible says, and also in Ephesians 4, verse 30. It's a lifelong sealing. Haggai 2, verse 5 says, "My spirit remaineth among you. My spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. And I do not fear getting out or falling out or walking out. And I do not fear anyone breaking in from the outside to steal me away from God." Okay, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He guides, he comforts, he teaches, he intercedes, he blesses, he seals, and all of that, as glorious as it is, the Bible says, is only the down payment. It's the earnest. The best is yet to come. And good as that is, and I'm not complaining, I'm amazed at how good it is, but the best is yet to come. So he has established us, he has anointed us, he has sealed us, he has given us the Spirit in our hearts. Verse 23, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth." Now, isn't that a remarkable thing? Because what it implies is that something is badly out of order in that church. Something is badly out of order in the lives that make up that church. And yet it does not alter the fact that they are established in Christ. Okay. Something needs correction in the church at Corinth, but it does not alter the fact that they've been anointed by God. Something there is crooked and needs to be made straight. Something there is wrong needs to be made right. But that does not alter the fact that they are sealed by God unto the day of redemption. Something in that church has provoked the disappointment and the anger of God. And God, he is going to send his hammer, Paul the Apostle, to nail that thing and to get it straightened out. That does not change the fact that they have the earnest of the Spirit in their hearts. Brothers and sisters, God wants you to do right. He wants you to be right. He wants you to live right. And when you don't, well, it'll hurt you. It will harm you. But it will not change your everlasting and eternal relationship to the God that saved you by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 24, to close out this chapter, "Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand." Well, I suppose that it's a good thing that I've only got a few minutes more here to deal with this verse, because I would no doubt say some things to make my preacher brethren angry with me. You know, the common people, they don't get angry when I teach the Bible. The church member doesn't get angry when I teach the Bible. Very rarely, very seldom. But all the pastors and the preachers, and their quarrel is, it's not with the teaching of the Bible. It's with a preacher who dares to point out to the brethren that all of us are on equal footing before God. Look at the great Apostle Paul did not have dominion over the faith of the poor saints at Corinth. And tell me, friends, what man has dominion over your faith? If the apostles didn't, I guarantee you. If Paul didn't, I guarantee you. If Timothy didn't, I guarantee you. No man walking around in a suit and tie today has dominion over my faith. He has not he is not the dominant one. The Holy Spirit is. Jesus Christ is. Now, if I can find a pastor that will help me to fulfill to the fullness of joy in the Christian life, that will be my pastor. If I, as a pastor, can help people to find full joy in the Christian life, I'll be a good pastor. But God deliver me from these small little men who want to exercise dominion over people's faith. And God lead me into fellowship with, God lead me into companionship with men who want to help saved people to know the joy of the Christian life. Now, that shouldn't anger anybody with a good heart. That shouldn't anger anybody with a right motive. That shouldn't anger anybody that wants to do things the Bible way. I'm not a pastor so I can dominate somebody's life. I'm a pastor so I can help somebody know the full joy of living for Jesus. So, brother, let Jesus Christ have the dominion. Let the Holy Spirit have the dominion. Make yourself a helper of others. Make it your purpose to bring them to joy. And God will bless you. God will bless them. God will bless the church. And it will be a wonderful place to fellowship. And finally, 1 Peter 5:3 says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Okay, that's a good cross-reference there. And that's the kind of ministers that God wants in his church. Amen. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for what you've taught us in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. We thank you, Lord, for the lesson tonight. And we pray, Lord, you'll help us to line up with your word. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to watching out and taking heed of all your warnings for these kinds of false teachers that may try to turn us away from your truth that stood the test of time and has never been disproved. Lord, help us to always trust your word above any man's word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.